Okay. We're back to the next increment in our brain-soul complex study, working on the human spirit, that aspect. But, we'll get there in a minute. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Once again, Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being able to come together tonight. We look forward to what God the Holy Spirit has to reveal to us through the Word tonight as we, again, unfold some of the things related to the human spirit's function and what it's doing and how we're to relate to these things. And we just pray that we would orient and realize just how everything fits together so beautifully that since you have created it, every aspect of it. And we just thank you for the privilege of opening your Word, studying these things, and being built up in the faith. And we just give you the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'll go back over. I want to remember our diagram. Now, this really pictures everything that's going on in there. The brain aspect here, where information is stored, but the soul up here, separate entity, it's not a part of the brain itself, is where the thinking is done. And the information comes in and out of there. Whoa. I must have tapped on the thing here. And all the information is brought into the analysis center of the soul, where you analyze whatever it is and make a decision based on it. You come to conclusions based on that information, and then it comes back out and back into the interpretive cortex here. Where'd my little dealy go? There it is. Into here and for storage. But the key thing is here, you've got a natural route, natural system of perception, in and out, where the sin nature is in rulership, distorting information. But the key thing is that we as believers have available to us the spiritual bypass, which is the human spirit, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, used by Him, to ensure that we get a clear readout of information we have stored into the analysis center of the soul and then back into for storage and for application too. See, so and that's really, we need to remember that. It's all part of the process. And so you've got three parts. We've already looked at the soul, we've looked at the brain, and then now we're looking at the human spirit. And then we got the next sequence, which we'll get to next week, I do believe. We're going to do the increment on the sin nature. Now, tonight, some of the things will be on the sin nature, but we're going to do the whole doctrine of the sin nature starting next week. And it's going to, just like this one here, was only 7 or 8 pages. It's taken us 3 weeks to get through it. The sin nature is 18 pages long right now before I start reworking it. So you never know what it's going to be when I get through with it. Could be shorter, could be longer. We'll see. But I just want to remind you a couple of things back at the very beginning so that we are on the same page here. Speaking of the human spirit, at the point of faith in Christ, each person receives a human spirit, which is the integrating system. I call it the spiritual brain set. It's the supernatural bypass, if you will, to bypass the sin nature's rulership. Remember, when the sin nature is ruling, then the brain, with that sin nature ruling, controls everything. When God the Holy Spirit is empowering, and we're using the supernatural bypass, as we ought to, as believers, in fellowship, then the soul is the programmer of what's going on and what's stored in the computer, in the brain. So, it's an integrating system for the spiritual circuitry, which becomes the route of data traveling to the soul under the EHS, the empowering of God the Holy Spirit. And it becomes the spiritual interface between the brain computer and the real you, your soul. The real you is your soul. Under the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the brain computer has imposed that in a supernatural circuitry with the human spirit acting in place of the higher brain stem. See, it comes back into that higher brain stem, and that's where it's integrated into the whole milieu of all those circuits running in and out, as we noted in the brain. With the human spirit acting in place of the higher brain stem, neutralizing the indwelling sin nature and giving clear and undistorted readouts to the analysis center of the soul. That's what's important right there. That's why when you communicate the gospel to an unbeliever whose sin nature is ruling, and therefore all they're getting into the analysis center of the soul is distorted input, God the Holy Spirit in His convicting pre-salvation, convicting ministry functions, really provides that function that supernatural circuitry of the human spirit would provide in His convicting ministry to make sure that they get a clear readout of that gospel message that you've communicated to them so that they can make a informed decision, if you will. Doesn't mean they're going to believe it the first time out of the box. Some do, not too many. Now, let's go to the next one here. The human spirit in conjunction with the empowering of the Holy Spirit functions in relationship to the brain computer, both during input, when we're taking in information, learning the Word of God, learning doctrine, and output, when we take that decision-making process and apply it in our life. At first, it's going to be just evaluating the circumstances and then making decisions based on whatever it is. But it's input and output, the application side of things. The natural root of information is incapable. Going back when that sin nature is ruling, and the natural root of information is incapable of giving accurate readouts, both during input, studying, you're going to study the Word of God when that sin nature is ruling, you're not going to get clear readouts of what's going on. So, you know, I put up there knowledge of God's will, divine viewpoint, whatever. You're not going to get a clear readout of it. And output the response to one situation or in the application aspect isn't going to play. Unbelievers have no human spirit, therefore no supernatural circuitry, and cannot comprehend the most elementary spiritual concepts. And we looked at the passages there in 1 Corinthians, and they label all divine viewpoint, spiritual information as foolishness. It's foolishness. Brings into view the importance of the convicting ministry, as I've already mentioned here, of the Holy Spirit. Now, the two spirits, God the Holy Spirit, human spirit, together enable the believer to get a correct readout on reality. And of course, that passage in Romans 8 says, you know, He makes us as believers aware that we are sons of God. Both are therefore essential, absolutely essential to phase two sanctification, living and walking by the Spirit in the plan of God with the objective of being conformed to the image of Christ. That should be our objective, to be conformed to the image of Christ. The existence of the human spirit along with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit establishes the very basis, the foundation for relationship with God. Because it is the human spirit. See, the soul gives us the capacity to relate to, you know, to people and what's going on in this world, in this life. But it's the soul that gives us, the human spirit that gives us the capacity to relate to God. We've noted that. And then last week we worked on point four in our outline, which was the human spirit must be distinguished from a number of things. And we looked at the breath of life, the neshama, the human soul. See, the problem we've got, I'm trying to address somewhat, it's hard to do, but we've got, as I mentioned, 500 and some odd references to the Spirit in Scripture between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Between the use of pneuma in the New Testament and ruach in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. And unless the passage has actually added hagios before it in the Greek, Holy Spirit, you don't know if it's the Holy Spirit. The context will point it out when it isn't. There's some very clear places where, you know, Spirit by itself is clearly the Holy Spirit. But many times, the places that, out of those 500 some odd times, there's a lot of different usages of that word Spirit. It's not Holy Spirit. It's not even the human spirit. What's going on? Well, we're going to look at some tonight where it's really talking about that sin nature ruling and some of the characteristics you see when that sin nature is ruling. Now, we did look at some things related to the sin nature influencing the soul and therefore the life. And then we, under that, we looked at four subpoints. Probably the passage that, there were two verses in Proverbs that we looked at that kind of really stand out, I think, when it's talking about the sin nature. Because it talks about this spirit either ruling or the individual controlling the spirit. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Slow to anger. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And he who rules his spirit. Rules his spirit. In other words, he's ensuring that sin nature is not in rulership. And in fact, in 25:28 in Proverbs, like a city that's broken into without walls, in other words, has no protection without the walls, been knocked down by a conqueror or something, he says, is a man who has no control over his spirit. Now, what's he talking? He's not talking about the human spirit. That's a divinely given entity. He's talking about the sin nature. That's what he's talking about. So spirit, when it's used in context where a sinful or evil condition is envisaged in the context, is not referring to the human spirit or to the Holy Spirit, but to the brain computer under the indwelling sin nature when it's in rulership and therefore dominating the whole process. In other words, it's dominating what's going into the soul and it's dominating, therefore, what's coming out, dominating the life. Okay? And it really, probably one of the ways to look at this spirit is like we saw in 1 John 4. When he's talking about false teachers there, and he says, you know, it's like the spirit of the age type of thing. The spirit, the readout that you get from these people. Listen to what's being communicated. Be very careful. You know, because there's a lot of goofy stuff out there, he's saying. A lot of false teachers. Chapter 4 is kind of an interesting deal because it points out, how do you evaluate a false teacher? What is their view of the Christ? Who do they say he is? I'm saying that you just make an application of that, like with the JWs or whatever. The Mormons, whatever. They have a very faulty, not even in the ball game, view of Christ. And it tells you right off the bat they're false teachers. Then we noted some passages that dealt with pointed out, you know, that the sin nature and rulership is possible with both believers and unbelievers, because we know it is with the unbelievers. But tonight we're ready for point five, hopefully, which is a listing of sin natures or influences, in passages where spirit is referring to sin nature influences in those contexts. The first one is there is 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, he's exhorting to obedience to the will of God, but cleanse us from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. And he's talking about getting that sin nature back isolated so it's not in control. Now, first one. Aha. Back to Ezekiel. Now, I could, as I say, put all these things up on the board, but I'm not going to. I want you guys to look this stuff up. Ezekiel 13:3. The point here is false doctrine. It's based on intellectual dishonesty, but the passage here says we have this: foolish prophets follow their own spirit. What's going on here? Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets. Woe to them. He's pronouncing judgment on them who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. They have no message to communicate, yet they're still pontificating. And there's a lot of that going on. But he's talking about there. See, when we get to 2 Peter chapter 3, we see the false teachers there. It's going to be emphasized the fact that one of their main objectives is to, because they're operating under the sin nature, is to appeal to other people's sin natures, and that way they can manipulate them tremendously. And that's where you think most of these dudes on TV really appeal to that kind of thing. Joel Osteen. I mean, he's a Casper Milktoast guy, but it's all psychobabble stuff. It's just unreal. Isaiah chapter 19. But he sells a lot of books. Packs them in. Isaiah 19 verse 14. The Lord has mixed within her, and it's talking about Egypt, a mixture, a spirit of distortion. They have led Egypt astray. And he's talking about the false teachers that are known as the princes of Memphis, the leadership here in the context. Spirit of distortion. They're teaching false stuff, dominated by their sin nature. They have led Egypt astray in all that it does. As a drunken man staggers in his vomit. What a picture that is. But it's, you know, I think sometimes we don't really understand how gross it is from God's viewpoint when that sin nature is ruling in the life of a believer. And there's some really, some gross pictures that are painted in Scripture. Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. Here you have the Baalic cult, which was common in that day. In Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, adultery is likened and tied to spiritual adultery, idolatry, for the individuals choosing to reject the truth, going after false teaching, lining themselves. So many times, Jeremiah especially, so he talks about You know, they're worshiping up there at the high places and the groves and the trees. Well, that's where the pagan worship was at. And it's all revolved around sexual aspects to it, just as it is as we've noted in the big temples in the major cities. Hosea had a tough road to hoe. He was commanded by God to marry a prostitute, and it was a tough go. And chapter 4, verse 12 says, "My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them, for a spirit of harlotry has led them astray." A spirit of harlotry. And of course, he's talking about what happens when they let that sin nature dominate their life. And they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains, say, and they burn incense on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. But he's liking that the physical adultery is the same thing from God's standpoint as a spiritual adultery, moving away from truth, rejecting truth, and going under the sin nature's rulership for whatever. And of course, there it was going for idolatry. But it could be any false system. I mean, that's what the emphasis is, moving away from truth, moving away from the Word of God. And chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord." They've been at it so long, they've got so much scar tissue that they've got no discernment related to the relationship with God anymore, unfortunately. Now, as long as they're still breathing, there is a possibility of returning, but it's they haven't got to the point where they're going to choose to do that yet. They're in that context. So a spirit of harlotry, another one that's pointing out the sin nature's rulership and influence. The next one there is self-pity. Isaiah 54. Verse 6. Isaiah 54, verse 6. "For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth who is rejected, says your God." Grieved in spirit there. Forsaken and grieved in spirit. Judah here is what is being referred to in exile, is pictured here as a wife rejected, but will be restored. Ultimately, this is talking about the millennial restoration, but there will be a near restoration when they return to the land after the Babylonian captivity. But ultimately, it's his message is to the millennial reign. And they'll see the whole, as we saw there in Revelation, a whole new ball game. In fact, probably down in verse 9, I think it is, "For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you." And when is that going to be? The millennial reign of Christ. So it points out that aspect of the millennium in the context there. Sullen, 1 Kings, Oops. 21:5. Good old King Ahab here. Pouting because he couldn't get his way. This is a, you know, some of these things we need to keep this frame of reference. You know, we see somebody pouting, we know what's ruling in their life. 21:5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" Well, he didn't get his way. He didn't get his vineyard he wanted. Woe is me. Got all everything, and this poor guy doesn't have but this little stuff. But he's going to take it anyway. The next one is stubbornness. Stubbornness tied to negative volition, rejection of truth. 1 Kings 10. Verse 5. Now here we have the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. She gets a whole different perspective on things and life. I mean, she'd heard a lot about this guy, Solomon, and now she's there checking things out, see if it lines up with what she had heard. Let's see, what did I say? Verse 5, yeah. The food of his table, well, let's see. Let's start with verse 4. When the Queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, which was awesome, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers, he was rich. I mean, it was clearly demonstrated. And his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now, going over the whole context, I take this here as the no more spirit in her, is that the Queen of Sheba here is no more negative volition, no more rejection of truth, and she became a believer before she left and headed back to her home. In Job 15:13, we see this negative volition again. Stubbornness and negative volition to truth. In Job 15:13, he says, "That you should turn your spirit against God." Negative volition, rejection. "And allow such words to go out of your mouth." And he's challenging here Eliphaz, his message to him. Negative volition. Turning your spirit against God. The next one is sorrow and anguish. Now, I put several here. Let's just, we're here in Job. Job 7. Verse 11. "Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Is he in fellowship at this point? I don't think so. But this is Job speaking now. He don't stay there very long, but he gets back in fellowship. But you know, he's facing some tough issues here. And he's got to think things through here. And right at this point, he's letting him override his frame of reference right now. Proverbs 15:13. See, Ruach is just all over the Old Testament. It's 300 and some odd times. 15:13. And sorting through these is a job. Sorrow and anguish here. "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken." Spirit is broken. is in anguish, sorrow. The idea there of broken. It's overwhelmed by the situation, whatever it is. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? See, when that sin nature rules, you've got no resources. None. You've got to get back in fellowship so that you can utilize the resources. Then in Daniel, even Daniel, that great believer, as we saw, Chapter 7, verse 15. After hearing this great vision, he makes a statement here. He says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. He was overwhelmed by this vision that was given at this point here. But it didn't take him long to get oriented. But it still points out, you know, you've got to be on guard as believers. That you don't let that the situation or circumstances overwhelm you, take you out of fellowship for a time, and neutralize you as a believer. That's the key thing here. Point G, the next one here. A broken spirit leads to a condition known as soul fainting. Soul fainting. Psalm 142. They're both right there together. Well, not too far. Psalm, both in Psalms. Psalm 142. Verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou didst know my path, in the way where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. My spirit was overwhelmed within me. Again, the circumstances he's talking about here, some tough issues that he's facing at the time. He's seeking deliverance. But those circumstances overwhelmed him for a point. This is David speaking here. And it really, what's in view here with this broken spirit leads to a condition known as soul fainting is failure to orient under pressure is what's going on in these passages. Psalm 77:3. Now, 77 is one of those psalms that deals with the pressure. Let's back up and get the flow here. He says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remembered God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. He's letting the circumstances overwhelm him. He's failing to orient under pressure. And it's so easy to do. I mean, it's so easy to do. We have to be on guard for that. Arrogance. Ecclesiastes. Going over this stuff here, and there's some of these points somewhere here. Maybe it's in the next one. No, it's the next point. All right. Got a bunch of Ecclesiastes stuff. As I'm going through and reading that stuff, I said, whoa, you know, maybe we need to do this one here sometime. I need to do some more Hebrew stuff. But anyway, before it's all gone. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness or arrogance of spirit. We are exhorted, and we've seen it in First Peter. We've seen it in James, the aspect of patient endurance as a characteristic of the believer moving in the right direction, dealing with the tests of life. Well, he's contrasting that here. The patient endurance. And arrogance. And sometimes, you know, it's quick to jump in there. Why me? What's going on here? What did I do? Type of thing, you know. It's all self-centered. Arrogance. Then Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, haughty, arrogant spirit before stumbling. Mm-hmm. It'll set things up so that you will stumble in life, that's for sure, if you operate on arrogance. Pride goes before destruction. The destruction there in view is sin unto death, but anyway, when you study through the flow of the context there. Now, the next one here. I, frantic search for happiness. FSH. It's my shorthand for that. Frantic search for happiness. This is those, you know, really defines those that are out there running around, searching here and there for whatever they think is going to bring them happiness. Through circumstances, people, jobs, whatever. There's always something out there that's going to bring them the happiness that they're looking for, whatever it is, whatever they define it as. But the frantic search for happiness really is that pursuing whatever desire motivated by the sin nature, or as Solomon refers to it, as chasing after the wind, chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. And behold, all is emptiness. This is vanity here, but basically the word there means, and I think they put it up here in the margin too. Didn't they? No, they put futility up there, but it's emptiness, nothingness. It's the idea of the word. And striving after the wind. Striving after the wind. Now where's our word ruach here? Spirit. It's the wind. Chapter 2, verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor that which I had exerted. And behold, always vanity, that emptiness again, and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. How about chapter 4, verse 4? And I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. I've been searching for happiness this way and that way and all these different things. Didn't do it. Didn't cut it. Verse 6. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. He's got some colorful stuff here. But it's a hard one to teach. Hard one to teach. And verse 16, same chapter, chapter 4. There is no end to all the people, to all who were before them. And even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him. For this too is vanity and striving after the wind. He's talking about the leadership there. Everybody's looking for this leader to deliver them. And shoot, this guy isn't going to do it any more than the other guy was, so. Whatever. Chapter 6, verse 9. What the eye sees is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and striving after the wind. Interesting. All emphasizing, chasing that frantic search for happiness for something. Anger, another influence of the sin nature that we, you know, by all these characteristics are things that can be observed. They're the readout that we get when that sin nature rules, and it's kind of emphasized with these phrases in these passages. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. And compare that with chapter 17, verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. That which is judicious in his communication. Restrains his words, his knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. In other words, he's not prone to being angry. Overflowing of the sin nature in anger. Cool spirit. See. Writer of Proverbs was cool before it was cool. It goes back a long time when this Proverbs was Solomon wrote, about 1000 B.C. See, we should maintain a cool spirit regardless of the external circumstances and not let it boil over into anger or whatever. Okay? And the last one. Okay, fear. Joshua 2:11. Now, at the situation here with Rahab telling the spies about the impact that God delivering the Jews across the Red Sea had. And in verse 11, she says, "And when we heard it," speaking of the deliverance of the Jews across the Red Sea, "our hearts melted, and no," and they translate it here, "courage," no courage, "ruach," no spirit, "remained in any man any longer because of you," because of what God was doing with Israel at that point. It's in there, coming our way, you know. "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." See, that was the great miracle that had the tremendous impact in the Old Testament period. Really became the control miracle to demonstrate God's presence and deliverance of Egypt, or of Israel from Egypt, had a tremendous impact over the nations. And it's pointed out there. Well, what's the control miracle, if you will, for our time frame, New Testament, that should have the tremendous impact on people? How about the resurrection? See, both of them were events that only God can do. You stop and think about it. Man couldn't do that. Man couldn't provide the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Not at all. Any more than man can. Man has tried. You got all these holy rollers running around there. Benny Hinn's out there saying, "Oh yeah, I raised this guy from the dead over here." Didn't happen. None of it. He's made that statement a number of times. Oh, in chapter 5, verse 1, what's it say there? "Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west And all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel. Now, this is a different time frame. This is when they're going into the land. It dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed into to the land, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. There again, they were recognizing what God did, and it knocked the props out right out from under them. And so they had great fear, and rightly so. Now we shift to examples of the Spirit used in context where we have the correct readout for the soul with the human spirit operational. Sin nature isolated. There's an application of truth and there's benefit going on in these passages. Okay? First one, 1 Corinthians 16:18. Refreshment. It's the idea here. 1 Corinthians 16:18. For they have refreshed my spirit. It was application in the right direction from these people. And therefore, my spirit and yours, therefore, acknowledge such men. And this is in his benediction here, and he's talking about some of those in the previous several verses that had provided support for him and in the ministry. And so they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Well, as they provided for him, so he was able to minister to those Corinthian believers who are the most mixed up bunch of believers in a church, probably in all of church age history. But anyway, although there may be some out there that would rival them, I don't know. But he spent every chapter until he gets to 15 dealing with problems, issues that they had, where they had rejected truth, were going their own direction, had to be straightened out. So consequently, Paul was not that popular there. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians, you see that. He's had to go back and chew them out for a number of things. Anyway, it's sidetracked. Happiness. Now, that's a term that I almost hesitate to use sometimes because it's got so many different definitions. Everybody's got a different view of whatever happiness is. Happiness, contentment, inner contentment. Chapter 1, verse 47. And Mary's speaking here. She says, and my spirit has rejoiced. My spirit has rejoiced. She had appreciation. That might be a better term here in the context, appreciation, for what God had done. And she appreciated it. And she rejoiced. And it overflowed. And rejoiced in God my Savior. She's focused on Him, as we all ought to be. That's an appreciation. And see, we can't appreciate who He is, what He has provided for us, if we don't have a good, solid foundation of truth. There's just no way. It all comes from the Word. Now this next one here, grace orientation. You notice there's two things there, grace orientation and, where are you at? Oh, I didn't go to happiness, that's why. Did that trick again, went down. Get rid of my notes here. Grace orientation. Notice that in humble. Humility, grace orientation, authority orientation all flow together and are part of the same thing. Quite frankly, we've seen it before in our study of James, and primarily. And some we'll see it more later in 1 Peter. Humility. First, Matthew 5, verse 3. When he says blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. He's not talking about financially or with things. It's poor in the sense of they're humble, they're grace-oriented. They're not wrapped up in themselves. And of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And just like in the Old Testament, it gives us characteristics that are important for us, principles that we need to understand. The text is primary application is for the millennial believers of Israel. But anyway, there's a big debate about that too out there going on these days. As is in a lot of areas, they're trying to teach all of the Gospels as if it's part of the epistles. But, 1 Corinthians 4:21, which misses the boat. But then it makes good sermons that way. 4:21. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with the love and a spirit of gentleness? Gentleness, prates, humility. But it's a word that emphasizes strength under control. Power under control. Boy, he had that. But he's really here in beginning to chew him out here at this point. He's going to get into it heavy in chapter 5, if you remember when reading through there. But do I have to come with the rod of discipline? Or are you going to wake up so I can come to you with a love and a spirit of gentleness, grace orientation and humility? Philemon 25. Here he just makes a statement in closing. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be with your spirit. Now here he's talking about, of course, the human spirit's going to be operational because the old sin nature is isolated. And he's in fellowship. And so that's what's in view here in the context, very clearly, with your spirit. Okay. Galatians 6. Verse 1 and verse 18. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, in fellowship, got some doctrine, got some divine viewpoint, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, humility. Each one, look into yourself, lest you too be on guard, lest you too be tempted to get sidetracked yourself. Verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Be with your spirit. Again, he's addressing believers who are in fellowship and presenting the correct readouts from the soul. Where the human spirit is operational. Okay. Now, back to Proverbs for a couple of verses. Proverbs had some interesting observations. Proverbs 16:19. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud or arrogant. A humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. 29:23. Again, we see it clearly that the emphasis is on those that are in fellowship making the right choices, going in the right direction. 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Honor. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and the Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, the humble, the grace-oriented one. In fact, let me put this up there. A humble or contrite spirit, as he's talking about here, speaks of genuine humility. The believer recognizes that everything of value, the truly humble and grace-oriented believer, recognizes that everything of value in life depends on the grace of God. And it's part of the provision that they have from Him. Okay. One more. 66:2. Just over a few pages. For my hand made all these things. Let's back up to verse 1 and get the flow here. He says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. Trembles at his word. Ah, there's the crux of things right there. Do we tremble at His Word? Do we know what that message is? Do we take it seriously enough to tremble at what it says? Something we each have to answer. Service is another one. And here it's in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. It's speaking of Paul here. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, and the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests and going on about that. But he says, for whom I serve in my spirit. See, if we're not, the sin nature isn't isolated, if the Holy Spirit isn't empowering the life, and which means that human spirit is activated and operational, we can't serve Him. We can't serve Him. But serve Him with the Spirit operational. Now, next one, point E. Grace provision for the perception of truth. Two passages. Isaiah 26, verse 9. See, they had the provision too. Not totally the same. Didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He worked with them, beside them. But in that process, he still made clear what the message was. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. At night my soul longs for thee. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks thee diligently. For when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Sometimes it takes some tweaking by God and His judgments and discipline. But my spirit within me seeks thee diligently. There's a provision so that we can understand what the message is. My soul longs for thee. He desired it. In Job 32, Good old Job. Verses 7 through 9. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. But it is a spirited man and the breath of the Almighty that gives them understanding. The truth, the understanding we need, the discernment that we need comes from Him, see. And we've seen that in Proverbs. We've seen it all over the place. But it is a spirited man and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. Verse 9, the abundant in years may not be wise. Just because of their age, they may not be wise. Nor may elders understand justice. So I say, listen to me. I will tell what I think. A relationship. Where are we at here? It's used here in passages where we're in fellowship, going in the right direction, and it speaks of relationship. 1 Corinthians 5:3. This is a tough passage right here where he's really been going after it. It says, for I on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, is the phrase. He's having a relationship with them. He's present with them in spirit. Okay? And he's chewing them out. Have already judged the one who sinned here, was had incest. And he's really chewing them out. He says, how come you guys haven't kicked this guy out of the church? He's contaminating the church. There needs to be a little discipline here. And then they did finally kick him out. But the whole process was designed to provide discipline for him so he'd wake up to his situation and get back in fellowship and get things squared away and get his sin dealt with. And then when he did, he had to go back and chew him out again in 2 Corinthians to let him back in the church, which he shouldn't have had to do, but he did. It's an interesting deal there, but anyway. Now, Colossians 2:5. Again, we have the phrase here, with you in spirit. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And again, he's speaking with you in spirit. He's referencing the relationship that he has with them because they're going in the same direction, the right direction, and in that church. Of course, the other one, he's there with them in spirit, chewing them out. But it really, usually when we think of relationship, it's because of their same interests, same content of thinking. We're all on the same page. We may not all be at the same point of spiritual growth, but we're all on the same page from a spiritual standpoint. Faithfulness. Steadfast spirit. Psalm 51:10. Not even going to get close to finishing tonight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. Steadfast spirit. Well, how can you have a steadfast spirit going in the right direction if it's not... human spirit isn't activated, if you will. The sin nature is isolated. And we're applying the truth that we know. Can't happen. Psalm 78:8. It says, and not like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. There he says, you know, that generation, those guys, they went their own direction. They were not faithful as they were supposed to be to God. And then Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Trustworthy here. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Ruach is there. I guarantee you, I don't remember which word it is. I was thinking it was trustworthy. Am I getting it right? 11:13. That's not 3. No wonder. Yeah, there we go. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. And that was hoof and mouth disease. But he who is trustworthy, trustworthy is actually Ruach, conceals the matter. Okay. Trustworthy is a faithful spirit. It's the way it should be translated. Got two words there. They only translate one. I don't know why. Kind of bugged me when I went through there. But anyway. Yeah, we about run out of time here. Zeal and motivation. Well, we can't be motivated in the right direction if we're not spiritually going in the right direction with the correct readouts. 2 Corinthians 2:13. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Now he was perplexed about where to go to minister. As I came to Troas in verse 12 for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother there. Now, he was looking for Titus. He wasn't there, but he, even though he had an open door, he left looking and went to on to Macedonia. And he's intense on ministering, and he just decided that that wasn't the right place. Romans 12:11, in the application section here, which we haven't got to yet, but we will someday, I do believe. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That really puts it out there. Fervent in spirit. With the motivation, the right motivation, because we're being motivated. See, the right motivation is always going to be motivated by the Word. Motivated by our understanding of the Word, which means God the Holy Spirit is illuminating that passage or whatever it is that we're studying. And it's from there that we get the zeal, the motivation, the desire to do what is right. Okay, well, we'll have to call it quits there. And I got two more, but they got a lot of verses. So I was hoping we'd get down here into the function of the human spirit in relationship to human history, but we didn't make it. Oh, well. That's a fun section there, so we'll pick it up there next week. Our Father, may we be motivated in our own lives to desire to know you more fully, to be conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ as we look to you to provide through the Holy Spirit as he illuminates the word that we're studying and providing us that foundation on which we can build a frame of reference of truth so that we can actually have an impact in our own life for you, and that we can see that in these passages tonight where we have the negative side, where we shouldn't see these characteristics in our life. May we not see those because we're making the right application. But in these other passages where it's pointing out the characteristics that should be the readouts that should be in our life as we respond to your truth, as God the Holy Spirit empowers our life, and that sin nature is isolated so that it's not in dominant mode. And we just thank you that you have provided us a total grace package to be able to live our life in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you. And what a privilege it is to respond to these things. And we just pray that we would have the consistency of thinking and have the attitude that you have related to these things, so that we see things as you do. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here in this local assembly. And for those that are here, we just pray that you'd continue to provide for everyone that's a part of this church. And we just meet their needs in whatever area it is. And with its health, or all these things. There's so many different things going on with so many. And we got some traveling and whatever. We just pray that you'd give them safe travel. We just pray that we would be what you want us to be here in this community, presenting the light of your word to those that desire it. And may they take it and apply it in their own life. And we just thank you for the privilege of bringing our petitions before you tonight also. It's so important for us, not just tonight, but every day, to bring our petitions before you, and maybe even several times a day, to make these things known and what our desires are and our requests to you revolves around, and several people and what their situations are. But we're looking for you to provide in all of these situations what is needed and what your will is. And the key thing is, in all of these, is that your will would be done, and we would be willing to orient to whatever your will is in these various circumstances. And we look at Caleb and his unique situation there, that we really can't orient to what he's going through every day. But he's having a very good time out there in California, and we just pray that you continue to provide for him and give him the strength that he needs to deal with things one day at a time. We know he won't be with us forever, but none of us will be. But we just thank you for what you're doing for him. And then for Jackie and her unique situation with her pain in the back that she has and has had for years, we just pray that you alleviate that pain and provide what she needs, or get her the right input that can provide the solution to her situation, to give her some relief of this back pain. And we'd also remember especially that Bunny and Les, the situation they're dealing with right now. We just pray that you'd provide for Bunny that the clarity of thinking that she needs, so she realizes what's going on. But we just pray that whatever the situation is here, that we'd be willing to accept your will in it. But we pray for Les, that you'd give him the strength that he needs to provide the support that Bunny needs. It's a tough and arduous thing he's doing, and we just pray that you'd provide for him. And we'd also remember Trina and her unique health issues, and she has many, and we just pray that you'd provide for her also. We'd also remember those pastors out there that are faithfully holding forth and doing the job that you have put them in their place, wherever they're at serving. And we just pray that their congregations will be responsive to the message that they're communicating as they're systematically teaching through the Word as they ought to be. We'd also remember especially Haroon over there in Pakistan and his situation there with dealing with, and things are really tough right now in Pakistan, as they are in China, Indonesia, India, some of these countries where the persecution is just over the top. And we just we can't even begin to understand what these people are going through to do what we take for granted and study your word. And we just would lift up all these various areas and the tough things that they're going through. We'd also remember our military that are out there serving in harm's way, doing the tough work so that we can have the freedom, the liberty that we enjoy here in this nation. We just pray that the leadership in Congress would wake up to the what's important out there. They don't seem to understand that freedom comes at victory, not at defeat. But something wrong there. And we just have to leave them in your hands. And we just pray for the leadership and that they make the right decisions and to keep this nation going in the right direction, although it's headed down very rapidly, and we can see it day after day. Now, Father, we just thank you so much for what we have here, what we have in Christ, the provision that you've made through him, the salvation, the daily provision through the word that we're willing to take, and just the awesome position that we have in Christ just changes the whole ballgame. May we truly understand what we're seeing in Romans 6 and also the importance of dealing with the issues of the day in 1 Peter 4 as we face the various issues of undeserved suffering. So, Father, we thank you for this time of study tonight and fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah.